I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to remind all of us and myself again that we are finishing three quarters of the year. In a few days' time, three quarters will be over and we will have entered into the last quarter of the year. So you see how fast time flies. Yes, I remind you so that you will be very, very conscious of the passage of time. And very soon the year 2017 will be over, 2016 will be over. And then we will be entering into 2017. And soon the Lord will be here. My dear friends, what are we doing about it as far as our life is concerned? We say to the Lord, "Here am I, send me." Do we really mean it, my dear friends? I trust that we mean it and that we give our very, very best to serve Him. Serve Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I trust, my dear friends, that is what we are doing. And if we are not doing that, let us pray that we may all be very, very desirous of doing that, to give Him our very all. Now this morning, the topic is watch and pray. Matthew 26, 36 to 46, the passage that we read earlier on. Now, I have this relative who is very much engaged in stocks and shares. Now, I'm not judging whether what he does is lawful or not in accordance to the laws of God. But I know that he plays the stocks and shares, and which market he's playing in, I really do not know. But what he tells me is that he has got several computer screens in front of him. And there was one time he told me that he could not stay away from the computer screen, not even for a few minutes. He said that if he were to go away from the computer screens and are not watchful of the screens, when he comes back to the screen, yeah, he might lose thousands of dollars. That is how watchful he has to be in looking at the stocks and shares market. Then often we hear of a motorist meeting with a traffic accidents because they are distracted for just a fraction of a second. They look at their mobile and they are not watchful of the traffic. And the next thing that happens is that they meet with a very, very terrible accident. Friends, we get into spiritual troubles if we are not watchful. We have to be watchful. And so the Lord gave this command to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:41, if you would turn to that passage again, Matthew 26:41, the Lord says, "Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Lord gave this command to his disciples when he was about to be arrested. And he and his disciples had just finished that Last Supper. The Lord brought his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. 11 of them, because Judas had departed from the supper table and he had gone ahead to execute his plan of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And then he brought his three inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John, further into the garden. And so we read in verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, namely James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then says he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me." Now, why was he so sorrowful? Why was he so heavy in heart? The reason is he was going to the cross, even the cross of Calvary. God the Father was about to lay on him the iniquities of us all. He was about to bear the sins of the world. Don't forget, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is perfect God and perfect man. And here we see the perfect man speaking. As perfect man, this was how he saw the cup of suffering that was before him. And so in verse 39 he says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father,
If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.
As perfect man, that was how he saw his sufferings ahead of him.
Now, it was not mental agony or not mental or physical anguish that the Lord Jesus Christ was thinking about.
Such anguish, martyrs, great martyrs are able to bear even without flinching. So the Lord was not thinking of the mental and the physical anguish ahead of him. He was thinking of the sins that were imputed to him, because he was the absolutely Son of God, absolutely holy Son of God. He was to bear the condemnation of the sins of the world upon himself. And it was the suffering that was beginning to be felt by him that caused him to pray this prayer. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The will of the Father had to be done. And so, in complete obedience to his Heavenly Father, he subjected himself to the will of the Heavenly Father. Now, as he thought of the sufferings, the sorrow was heavy on him. He wanted his disciples to sympathize with him and to unite with him to seek the help of the Heavenly Father. Yes, to support him, to sustain him. And at the same time, he was wanting to do one other thing, and let's not forget, and that was to prepare the disciples for the danger ahead of them. Yes, and so he said in verse 39, Tarry ye here, and watch with me. You, my disciples, watch with me. Now, did he know that it was useless to ask the disciples to watch with him? Of course he knew it was useless. But he wanted the disciples, he wanted to teach the disciples the necessity of the fellowship of the saints. He wanted to show them the importance of mutual encouragement through fellowship. My dear friend, surely we felt that it would be very, very wonderful, very, very encouraging if some brothers or some sisters were to sympathize with us, some brothers and sisters were to unite with us to seek the help of the Heavenly Father. Yes, and then if such people were to come and pray with us and to assist us and to seek with us the help of the Heavenly Father, surely we would be very glad, very encouraged, very thankful. But while the Lord was engaged in prayer and I began his sufferings, what were the disciples doing? They slept. And so the Lord rose up from his prayer and came and asked them, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not? And he commanded them, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Three times he came back to his inner circle disciples and found them in the same posture, sleeping. As we said, he was hopeful that they would watch and they would pray with him. He wanted the disciples to understand the severity of the trials ahead of them. The trials were so severe that when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, all of them fled, all of them forsook him. And Peter even denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. These disciples of the Lord urgently needed to watch and to pray. But alas, that was not the case. And that is why they failed the Lord so miserably, because they were not watching and they were not praying. Now let us understand that the Lord was not giving them some advice when he said, watch and pray. He was not just urging them to watch and pray. He was not just persuading them to watch and pray. It was really a command, watch and pray. There really was no option. But for them to be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had to watch and to pray so that they would not succumb to temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The inner man is willing. The spirit, the inner man is willing, but the flesh is weak. The fallen, sinful nature, yes, of which we still have
remnant of, my dear friends, is weak. And we fall, we are liable to fall. Although we say that if we choose not to sin, we are able not to sin. But don't forget, we still have the remain of the corrupt nature in us. We are liable to sin. Yes, the disciples were too tired to keep watch. And besides, they did not know the danger that was ahead of them. And so they did not watch, they did not pray. Now, what are we to watch for? We are to watch, but what are we to watch for? Now, let us understand that the one that we should be watching for is the evil one. Yes, Satan, our cunning enemy. As a roaring lion, our adversary walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. If we are not watchful, we will fall, definitely. While we are not to focus on him, we must realize that he is a very, very powerful enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Friends, let us understand this truth. We do not wrestle against human beings. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, friends, we must recognize that he is very powerful. But our focus must be on not on him. Our focus instead must be on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must set our watchful eyes on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The author, or the beginner and the finisher of our faith, the completer of our faith. Our Lord who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. He that is in the world refers to Satan, of course. He that is in us, Jesus, is greater than he that is in the world. And only Jesus is able to see us through every trial and every temptation. The disciples failed miserably. Why? Because they were not watching the Lord that evening. Now, if they were watching the Lord that evening, you know what they would have seen? They would have seen the Lord kneeling down and praying. Yes, praying in agony. They should have seen that. And if they had seen the Lord doing that, my dear friends, would you not think that they will be doing the same? They will be praying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are we to watch against? What are we to watch for? Now, what are we to watch against? For the remaining part of my message, I'd like to ask these two questions. What are we to watch against? And then, how must we watch? What are we to watch against? Let us learn from Peter's experience. I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 8. Now, Peter was writing from experience. All right, remember, he denied the Lord three times. Okay, he denied the Lord three times in the palace of the high priest. So that memory, the memory of that incident, surely must have stayed with him throughout his whole life. And he was writing this, when he wrote this, I'm sure he was thinking of that incident that took place in the palace of the high priest. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 8. Let me read to you the verses. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What are we to watch against? Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Yes, so what are we to watch against? Of course we must watch against pride, the oldest sin, perhaps the mother of all sins. God hates pride. Yes, he resists the proud. Now the word resist is not a passive resistance. It is not as if God stands still and allows people to attack him. That's not what it means. He resists the proud means he is actively up in arms against the proud. That's what it means. Lucifer was filled with pride. The archangel, he was filled with pride. He aspired to be God. The result of which was he fell and he became Satan. Our first parents fell.
They fell. Why did they fall? They fell because of pride. They wanted to be as God. Now, friends, understand this truth. Satan can easily and successfully tempt us to be proud. Now, look at the disciples. How proud they were. And they manifested their pride by their self-confidence. They were so sure that they will never fall. Yes, Peter said to the Lord, Lord, even if all are going to be offended, in other words, if all are going to stumble, I will not stumble, Lord, because of you. I will not stumble, definitely. And Lord, even if I were to die with you, Lord, I will die with you. And we would think that Peter was the only one who said that. All the rest of the disciples were very, very humble. They didn't dare to say that. But all the rest of the disciples said the same thing. You look at Matthew 26, verse 35. All right, Matthew 26, 35. Okay. Matthew 26, 35. Let me read that for you. Okay, verse 35. Peter said unto Jesus, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So it wasn't just Peter who said that. All the disciples said the same thing. Pride comes before a fall. And how heavily they fell that night. Because why? Because they were not watchful. Not watchful against pride. Not willing to humble themselves. Friends, let us never be overconfident and think that we are so spiritually strong, we'll never ever be enticed by temptation. Never let us think that way. Some would even dare to play with fire. For example, some love very, very much to mix up with non-Christian company, more than they love to mix up with Christian company. And then to justify their mixing up with a non-Christian company, they cite the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, they would say, did not the Lord Jesus Christ eat with publicans? Did he not eat with sinners? If he did that, why can't we? We should be doing that, they say. If we don't do that, how are we going to reach unbelievers for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, that argument seems very reasonable. But my dear friends, in so doing, they expose themselves to falling. Now, let us assume that their motives are pure. All right, assume that they really have the pure intention of winning souls. Although I often suspect that that is really not the case, because secretly many want to enjoy the pleasures that non-Christians enjoy. Now, but even if their motives are pure, they should never ever compare themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfectly holy one. Yes, he is perfectly sinless. And he is absolutely able not to sin. But not we, friends. We have the remain of the corrupt nature in us. We are liable to sin. Although we have the ability not to sin, but let's remember that we are liable to sin. And even if our spirit is willing, friends, the flesh is weak. As we have already said, the inner man could be strong, willing, but the flesh is weak. The fallen human nature in us is weak. In time, we might fall. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But friends, someday we might just fall. So let us never caught trouble by being proud. Now then, pride can lead us to be covetous. When our neighbors have nicer homes, they have nicer cars, pride tells us that we must have them also. We must be like them. The result is we become covetous. We become envious. We envy what other people have, which we do not have. So you see, the sin of pride leads to the sin of covetousness. Pride also causes frictions in our relationship with other people, with our colleagues, with our friends, with our relatives, with our loved ones. Often, my dear friends, if we would just humble ourselves and go to the person we have offended and say this, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I wronged you. Many frictions, many misunderstandings would have been easily ironed out. And so Peter, after his humbling experience of denying the Lord Jesus Christ knew the absolute importance of watching against pride. And so he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, he says, be clothed with humility. He must have thought of the time when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. How filled with pride he was. So he said, be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we are to watch against pride. What else are we to watch against? We are to watch against discouragement. The Apostle Peter alludes to it when he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In our service for the Lord, you know, one of the greatest enemies that we have is discouragement. We talked about that at the prayer meeting this past Friday. Yes, discouragement is one of our greatest enemies. We could be discouraged, yes, and once we are discouraged, my dear friends, we don't feel like serving anymore. And that's true. Yes. So Satan knows that this is a very, very lethal weapon of his, and he will apply it. Friends, we could be discouraged. Why? Because of ill health. You see, things that were so easy for us to do previously when we were healthy are no longer easy for us to do. If we find that it's a great challenge, great burden to do all these things. And so we can become so demoralized and we can become very discouraged. But friends, the Apostle Paul has the perfect answer to this kind of discouragement. Yes, remember Paul was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. And as we said many times before, Paul was really a very, very tough man. If it was something that was very hurtful, if it wasn't something that was impeding his service, he would not have mentioned this. He talked about his thorn in the flesh, and he asked the Lord Jesus Christ three times to have that thorn removed from him. But the Lord said no. Three times the Lord said no. And finally the Lord said this to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul felt very, very comforted. He realized that if he were willing to admit himself to be weak, that he could not serve by his own strength, he was going to be strong, because then he will be depending on the infinite strength and infinite power of the Lord Jesus Christ to enable him to serve. And so, my dear friends, he said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Yes. So he realized that if he were to realize that he was weak, then he would cast all his cares upon the Lord. And that is exactly what we must all be doing. Realize that we are weak and that we should be casting all our cares upon the Lord and depend on the strength of the Lord to serve. Now, discouragement can sometimes come because we have too many cares. We have to care for the work at our workplace. Why? Because we have to earn a living, we have to support our family, so we have the care of that we have, the care of our work at our workplace. And at home, we have the care of our family members. Our children have their growing up problems, they have their school problems, they have their health problems, and a whole host of problems. Then our poor wife at home has to struggle very, very hard to take care of the domestic matters in the home. And sometimes we feel very, very guilty that our wife has to work so hard in the home to take care of the home. Then apart from all these cares in the home, cares in the office, we have the cares in the church, particularly if we are leaders in the church. Sometimes the cares seem so overwhelming until we come to a position when we say, I surrender. I want to give up my cares in the church. I don't want to serve anymore. But friends, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. Never ever let us leave serving the Lord, but keep pressing on. All right, learn to cast our cares upon the Lord. Then there are those who get so discouraged that they begin to pity themselves. They feel that they are the only ones serving and all the rest are not serving, or people are not interested in serving, or negligent in serving, or irresponsible in their service. Now you will remember the case of Elijah on the Mount Carmel. Yes, he fought against the 450 false prophets of Baal. He won the battle and he had them slaughtered. Yes, but then when he came down from the mount, yes, he took off his eyes from the Lord. And what did he see? He saw only the threat that was issued by Queen Jezebel, that wicked queen, who was after his life. And he got so scared, he ran. From Mount Carmel, he ran down south. Yes, from that region, the Mount Carmel region, he ran down south to the city of Beersheba, which was about 150, 160 kilometers away. And then from there, he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He became so tired, so exhausted, he sat under the juniper tree and he said, "Lord, please let me lie. Please take my life away. I'm really no better than my predecessors. I'm no better than the prophets before me." The Lord was very, very merciful to him. The Lord nourished him, strengthened him, and then he was strong again. And then subsequently, he complained to the Lord. He said, "Lord, you know, I'm the only one left serving you. All the rest are not serving you." He said that. But the Lord said this to him, "Elijah, understand this. There are still 7,000 people in the land of Israel that have not bowed their knees to Baal. You are not the only one left serving the Lord." So friends, how should we handle all the cares that do so easily beset us, so easily overwhelm us? The Word of God has the perfect answer. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all our cares upon him, for he careth for us." That's what we should be doing, casting all our cares upon him. There simply isn't any other way. We can't serve the Lord by our own strength. We can't bear all our cares ourselves. If we try to, we'll be exhausted in no time, and then we'll become very, very discouraged. We can and we must watch against discouragement. And the way to do it, as we said, is to cast all our cares upon the Lord. Not just one care, not just two cares. The Word of God says, casting all your care upon him. And this God of ours, who is full of love, who is powerful, and who is faithful, will surely care for us. Then what else must we watch against? Now, while Peter doesn't talk about it in this passage, the Apostle John does. In the book of 1 John, yes, 1 John talks. John talks about worldliness. We must be watchful against worldliness. Now, worldliness is not just the order of the world around us or the system of the world around us, but worldliness is really in us. It comprises the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, I've talked about the pride, so I would not talk about pride anymore. I would just talk about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Yes, lewd pictures, lewd magazines, and shameless, talking about shameless men and shameless women are easily identified as objects that will stir up the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes in us. Yes, by the grace of God, we are able to identify them. By the grace of God, we may be able to avoid them. But friends, temptations that stir up the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh often can come in very, very subtle forms. We don't realize them, that they have the potential to destroy. We may not be very, very aware. And before we know it, we are caught. We fall into these temptations. And friends, isn't it very, very true? Sins very often disguise as things that are very innocent and harmless looking, such as we said, mixing up with non-Christians. What's wrong with that? It's all right. I go out, I evangelize, I bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or having a glass or two, and we say, we're just having a little bit of social drinking. That should be all right. Or sitting idly in front of the television, indiscriminately watching every show that appears on television. Or picking up a book and reading a book without being discriminating at all about the content of the book. Or we might try our luck at the lottery and say, it isn't gambling really, I just buy one or two tickets, it is not gambling. We can argue in that manner. But the next thing we know is we might fall deep into sins, because these harmful things can appear to be very innocent, very harmless, but they have the potential of destroying us. We must be watchful. Now, let me illustrate to you how innocent sin can appear to be and how harmful it can actually be. I read this story told by Henry Drummond. He said this, I read for you. Once in a flood in India, the whole valley was inundated. The inhabitants that escaped gathered on the peak of a hill. As they waited anxiously for the flood to subside, they saw a huge Bengal tigress swimming towards the hill with her cub in its mouth. Those inhabitants on the hill were terrified and they huddled together. But the tigress, because it was facing the same danger, the flood, as those folks who were upon the hill, upon reaching the hill, appeared to be harmless. It appeared to be just caring for her little cub. The folks then became very relaxed. A British officer who was among those on the hill approached the tigress, took out his revolver, and shot the tigress dead. And those on the hill were very, very indignant at what this officer did and were very critical and accused him of being very cruel. You say, how could he be so cruel to this tigress? Look at it, it's so harmless, looking after his cub. The officer said, fear had for a moment stopped this animal from being ferocious. But when the flood subsides, the ferocity of this animal is going to return. It's going to kill, and it might kill some of us. My dear friends, many things in life can appear very harmless, but actually can be very deadly. They can be the start of sinful ways that can destroy our witness. Yes, let's be very, very watchful. Things that appear innocent and harmless may not be that innocent, may not be that harmless. But how must we watch? We watch by praying, of course. The disciples were not watching because they were not praying. Now, we will not watch unless we pray. When we pray, what happens is we come before God's throne of grace. And then God's Holy Spirit will descend upon us as we come before God's throne of grace. And how we need the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to comfort and to strengthen us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knew our weakness. Yes, and so before he left, he promised to send the Comforter, another Comforter, one like himself, even God's mighty Holy Spirit. And so the mighty Holy Spirit was sent as of the time of Pentecost. Yes, and today God's mighty Holy Spirit indwells us. And he is the one who comforts us. He is the one who strengthens us. He is the one who walks beside us, alongside us. He is the one who strengthens us to enable us to overcome every temptation successfully. And what are we to pray for? What are we to pray for? The Lord in the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yes, in other words, Lord, please lead us away from temptation and deliver us from evil. We ought to pray, my dear friends, that our heart and our mind be set on one thing only, and that is to glorify the Lord. That is what we ought to be praying. Yes, we ought to pray that our hands may be clean, our hearts may be pure. We ought to be praying that our feet will walk to places that will not cause us to sin. Many a young Christian is very fond of asking this question. Can a street Christian listen to this kind of music? Can a Christian go to this kind of party? Can a Christian watch this kind of movie and so forth? I fear, my dear friends, that the real intent of the questioner is to ask how far can he go, or how close can he go to the cliff without falling over? That's the intent of the question, of the questioner. But what does the Word of God say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22? Now let's look at that verse. Very simple verse. All of us should know it. I think all of us know it. Yes? What does the Word of God say? Yes? Let's read that verse together. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Simple enough, right? Abstain from all appearance of evil. We are to abstain from all appearance of evil. If we are in doubt in regards to whether a thing is good or bad, don't debate, don't argue. Yes, simply abstain. And then, friends, we have to pray for strength to be able to observe this abstinence. Next, We need to pray for strength to flee temptation. And sometimes we can't help it. Sometimes we are literally caught in a situation where we do not want to be in. Literally, we are caught in the lion's mouth. It is not our choice to be there. For example, we have been invited to participate in a business meeting, and we are sent by our company to represent the company, so we can't help it but be there. But then the host of the meeting does more than hosting a business meeting. The host organizes activities that are sinful, activities that are very shady. Now, so what do we do, my dear friends, in a situation like that? Yes, the Lord has this uncertain command for us. Yes, what should we do in a situation like this? Stay around, argue, debate, and try to rationalize and say that, well, if I don't stay around, you know, I could be in trouble with my boss and so on and so forth. What do we do, friends? Flee. That's what we ought to be doing. Flee youthful lust. Yes. Remember the case of Joseph? Joseph was caught in the arms of this woman, the wife of his master, Mrs. Potiphar. Yes. She wanted to seduce Joseph. She caught him in her arms. And what did Joseph do? Stay around and try to debate and to argue with her? No. Joseph simply let his feet do the talking. He fled. That's it. The best policy, my dear friends, is to abstain from all appearance of evil. But if we are abstain, we are inadvertently caught in a situation in which we are liable to sin, we must flee. Yes, let's say people might invite us to have a drink or two. What do we do? Yes, don't stay around. If possible, flee. And the best thing is to flee. Or sometimes people may say, hey, how about joining in to play this game, you know, to gamble. Yes, we need one more khaki. We need one more person to play the game. We need you to be in the game. And what do you do, my dear friends? Try to argue, try to give reasons why you should not be playing. And if you are almost compelled to do so, my dear friends, the best thing to do is to flee. Yes, don't tell yourself, a little indulgence is all right. Friends, it is not right. Whether it is a big sin or a small sin, it is not all right. Yes, and if you engage yourself in gambling, if you are saved from the background of being a compulsive gambler, my dear friends, you cut the card of the gamble again, your habits will come back to you. So if we succumb to little sins, let's understand very soon we will be succumbing to serious sins. So the best thing for us to do and the right thing for us to do when we are caught in that situation is to flee. Then what else should we pray for? Friends, we should pray that we will hide God's word in our heart. Which means we have to meditate on God's word. It means that we have to commit God's word to memory. It means that we have to obey God's word. That's what is meant by hiding God's word in our heart. Now we have been quoting this verse many times and we know this verse very, very well. Psalm 119 verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We know this verse very well. But friends, more importantly is that we should be practicing what we have committed to memory. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So friends, how do we stay out of spiritual trouble? We stay out of trouble by watching and by praying. We should set our watchful eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we shift our eyes away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure that we would be in serious trouble. We should watch against pride, yes, by humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We should watch against discouragement. How? By casting all our cares upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should watch against the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Yes, which might appear to be harmless, which might appear to be innocent. My dear friends, let us recognize that these so-called humble, innocent-looking things can have the potential of destroying our witness. Let's remember that. And to be watchful, we must pray. We will not be able to watch except that we pray. And we must pray that He will lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What it means is that we must ask the Lord to lead us away from temptation and to deliver us from all evil. We must pray for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us so that we will have the strength to abstain from all appearance of evil and to flee all evil when we are caught in a situation where we are likely to sin. We must pray that you will give us the holy discipline to hide God's word in our heart so that we might not sin against him. So, my dear friends, the word is this: watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for God, for your word. Teach us, O Lord God, that we may all realize that we must be watchful. We must watch and pray. For indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Help us, O Lord God, to watch against pride. Help us to watch against discouragement. And help us, O Lord God, to watch against the world. And the only way, Father, that we may be able to do all these things successfully is to always continue to look at the face of our Savior, the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, we pray that you will, by your grace, guide us and help us and strengthen us so that every day we may be able to be living lives that are right and pleasing and glorifying to your holy name. And Father, we pray that you will help us, that we may pray that you will lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And when we are caught in, when we look at things, Father, if they appear to be evil, we pray that we may not try to debate as to whether they are evil or not, but we should, by your grace, abstain from all evil. And Father, if we are caught in situations in which we are liable to sin, we pray that by your grace, we may have the strength to flee. And Father, we pray that by your grace, we may hide your word in our heart so that we might not sin against you. O Lord, help us that we may all of us may be watching and praying so that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.